Well, the Bible story that Ian read to us is a kind of interesting one, I think, really. It's only a little story in Mark's Gospel. One of the Bible teachers that I had when I was studying used to say, when you read a piece of scripture, you ask, why this and not that? Why this way and not that way? Why this place and not another place? Why these people and not other people? And it's kind of interesting when you think about that. Why did Jesus spit on the man's eyes? He was able to heal with a word in other stories. So why was that the case? Why was the healing only partial? The first time Jesus asked, Jesus says to him, what can you see? And he says, well, I can kind of see people like trees walking. So it's kind of an interesting story, but I think the bit that I like best kind of flies by at the past the beginning of the story, and we don't perhaps realise it. And it was this idea that some people, brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged Jesus to touch him. So some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. I think it's kind of an interesting story. And I think really, for me, it's kind of the best part of the story, these unnamed some people. You see, the story is not possible without them. The story begins with them, begins with their actions and what they're prepared to do. Not only that, they didn't just ask Jesus. They begged Jesus to heal the blind man, and it was kind of urgent. And I love this image of people actually bringing others to Jesus, placing their trust in him that he would do his work. This idea of some people, this unnamed group, we don't know who, their names are never, not recorded, but their actions actually were so significant. And I think that's part of the Christian story, isn't it? This idea that we bring people to Jesus in all sorts of ways and through all sorts of means. And I think of what that means for our core. Many of you will remember that in the early 90s, the core actually started a program called Fresh Start. And this was kind of groundbreaking stuff at the time. And it was a challenge because this was a program for people who'd been involved in divorce. And divorce was a difficult subject. Not all Christians knew how to understand it, what to do with it. And so this was an idea, a seminar that Peter Farthing had sourced. And the core in faith really stepped out and invited people from the wider community to come along to this particular program, Fresh Start. And some of you may well have been there as helpers. I understand that lots of people from the core were involved. And I read a little summary that Kingsley Knoll, who was, he and Helen were the officers at the time, that he'd written back when it hit the 20-year mark. And he talked about just standing there in the breezeway, not knowing what would happen, but knowing that the invitation had gone out, that people would come along. And apparently it was a cold, rainy night, and they thought, you know, nobody's going to want to come out in this weather. But they did, and lots of people came. And lots of people's lives, it was a beginning of a journey of healing for lots of people. And it was a fantastic initiative of the core, and it ran for 20 years, and hundreds of people were impacted by it. And in fact, recently Marg went to Nerellencore to visit Nicola, and she saw a man in the congregation who actually came to the army through that program and is now serving out in Nerellencore. And it's this idea of bringing people to Jesus. And in a way, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? And I think that's really the way the kingdom grows. We don't really know how it's going to happen. And it grows in unexpected ways. And of course, that story is in Mark. It's in chapter 4, in verse 27, where Jesus tells this story. And he says, the kingdom is like a farmer who goes out and sows the seed. And he waters the seed. And, you know, he goes to bed and wakes up the next day and, you know, rinse and repeat. And he doesn't know how, but the seeds grow. He doesn't know how, but it happens. Reminds us of the part that God plays in this. No, it reminds us that we can't predict the outcome, really, of our kingdom acts, of our bringing people to Jesus. But it's a reminder, that I think, that we need to act, that we need to step out. We need to invite people to participate. At the end of the day, faith is shared, but it can't be borrowed. We share our faith with people. We invite people into our faith. But they can't borrow ours. They must find it for themselves. And what this story reminds us is that we are called to be the some people. That's the call of the gospel. We need to be the ones who see a need and respond, because we know the cause is urgent and the need is great. And it's the persistence of these some people, the ones who bring their blind friend to Jesus, that led to his sight being restored and ultimately to him seeing clearly. And there's a reminder here of a very important principle, that we partner with God in this great business of salvation. Now, we recognise that salvation is all of grace. Salvation is God's doing. And sometimes it can sound like we've forgotten that, but we'd remember that, wouldn't we? That ultimately it is God through his Spirit that does the work. But without the actions of the some people, the blind man isn't healed. Now, of course, the rest of the story shows us that, because the rest of the story is really about Jesus and what he does and his interaction with the blind man. But it's made possible by the some people. Jesus saw their faith. And in fact, there's several pictures like this in Mark's gospel. Very famous story from Mark chapter 2, where there's a man who was paralysed and his friends had actually brought him on a litter. And you remember this story? They couldn't get to Jesus. There were so many people there. So they climbed up on the roof, and much to the delight of the homeowners, I'm sure, they took apart the roof and they lowered the man down. And Jesus saw their faith and he felt their urgency, and the man was healed. There's another story in chapter 7 of a Syrophoenician woman, what we'd call a Palestinian woman, who came to Jesus begging for healing for her daughter, not for her, for her daughter. And Jesus responds to her urgent pleading, even when initially he said no. Then it happens again in Mark chapter 7. There's a deaf man who couldn't speak, and he's brought to Jesus. And again, some people, it's exactly what it says, some people begged Jesus to heal him, and Jesus did. So here's this idea modelled again and again through Mark's gospel, that we partner with God. That as we do, God uses our actions for his purposes. And it's really what Paul was talking about in the book of Corinthians, where he says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now that sounds like Paul's doing the saving, doesn't it? Paul says that I might save some. But Paul would have been horrified if we for one moment thought that salvation was his doing. He, after all, said salvation is by grace through faith. All right? He said that again and again. But Paul knew that it was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that had changed the world. But what we do get there is an idea of this urgency. He knew that he was part of this business of bringing salvation to the world, partnering with God. And so we glimpse in Paul's language, I think, this fierce concern for others. Because what this also reminds us is that concern for others is central to the gospel and the kingdom. And in fact, it may well be what we're judged on. Jesus tells another kingdom story, and it's in Matthew 25, and it's a famous story of Jesus saying to one group of people, come, take your inheritance. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You visited me in prison. When I was naked, you clothed me. And people say, Jesus, when did we ever do that for you? And Jesus says, when you did it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So it's this defining act, right? Offering ourselves to others. So the gospel call of others is a means of ordering our lives. It helps us open our hearts to the need of the others instead of putting ourselves first, the thing which comes so naturally and easily to us. So others is both a personal mission statement and an organising principle for the people of God. Each of us is called, above all else, to care about others, to notice them, to see the other, I don't know if you've ever bought anything from Baker's Delight. Now, I must confess, I haven't bought anything for a while, but I found it a very stressful experience, because what would happen is busy Saturday morning, you go up to Baker's Delight, there was no, I don't know if it's changed, but there was no ticket system, right? So you stand there and several other people come and stand next to you. And the young person says, "Who's next?" Now, at that point, you're completely dependent on the honesty of the people who have arrived after you. I don't know if you've had that experience when you're just about to say, "I'll have a loaf of bread and four scones," when somebody puts in their order. What do you do? Well, you know, those of us of reserved demeanour, we just mutter under our breath, don't we? We just go, "Frack and brack and brack." And then tell them, no, you don't tell them, you just say, and then they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, were you first?" And you know what you do? You say, no, it's fine, you go ahead. All right, you've all done it, haven't you? Compare that to the delight when you go into a department store and somebody comes up to you, or maybe it's Bunnings, which is the store I hang out with most often, and somebody comes up to you and says, "How can I help you?" That's just great, isn't it? Customer service, "How can I help you?" someone says. It's a good others question. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I point you to Jesus? How can I help you come into his presence? How can I help you encounter the living God? You see, others is central to this business of saving the world. We're called to work for the other's good, to the other's human flourishing, to long for them to be all they can be, even when others frustrate and annoy us, even when they slow us down, even when it's inconvenient. That's the selfless part, right? We truly want them to encounter Christ. Our focus is on them. And sometimes it requires us to do things that are difficult or menial. Sometimes our best efforts go unnoticed and unrewarded. Now, I just want to give you an insight into what happens in the quarters at Wattle Farms Road. When I sit down on the lounge of an evening, it is my habit to take off my shoes, and on occasions, every night maybe, I leave my shoes on the lounge room floor. And some people who live with me in that same house, I won't name names, but some people who live in that house find this frustrating and annoying and wish that I would put my shoes away. Completely understandable. Sometimes I remember and I put my shoes away. And here's the thing, I can't keep it to myself. I say to Sharon, "Did you notice I put my shoes away?" I'm proud of myself. I'd like it to be a selfless act, all right? Respecting something that she wishes I would, but in a way that she wants me to behave differently. But I can't help it. I need to be recognised. I wanted to tell me I've done a great thing. 59 years old, put your shoes away. But it's not always easy to be selfless, you see. It's not always easy to act on the other's behalf with no thought of reward. They're not named, these some people, are they? We don't know their names. They're just people who saw a need and responded, and they brought someone to Jesus. A selfless act. No reward on their part. And so we are partners with God in his glorious calling of others. And it starts with a generous, others focus, with selfless behaviour. And it can change our lives, I think. It can change the room. It can change the culture of our core. What if others was a key non-negotiable principle for our core? What if others was the key characteristic of our congregation? How would that change our diaries? How would that change our planning? How would that change our program? How would that change our worship? What if a question we ask again and again is, how can I make it possible for this person, this other, to know Jesus, to encounter him? And of course, who is this person, this other? people we know, people we love, people we've just met, people we care about. That doesn't matter. A question is, how can we bring them to see Jesus, to find restoration in him? That's what we want, isn't it? That Jesus would touch them as he touched the blind man, that they too would find healing. Halfway through this story, Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see people walking around like trees." And of course, this story is a metaphor, right? That's the way Mark is using this, because he's using this as a metaphor for the disciples' partial understanding of who Jesus is. In fact, we know that from verse 21, just before the verses that Ian read to us. Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you still not understand?" This is about their growing revelation of who Jesus is. And following this story, Jesus will say, "Who do you say that I am?" And eventually, Peter will say, "You are the Messiah." So this is a metaphor for this growing understanding of who Jesus is. But we want people to come to that point in their own lives, don't we? So that when Jesus asks the question of them, they respond that they see him, the Messiah, the Lord, the King. And the blind man was on a journey, could kind of see, but then he could truly see. And the disciples could kind of see who Jesus was, but in a few verses' time, Peter will truly see who Jesus is. They too are discovering, seeing who Jesus is. And we need to help others to come to Jesus so that they may see him, so that they may hear his voice. So just like the blind man, they will feel his touch on their brokenness. They will hear for themselves the question, "What do you see?" We are the some people. That's us. We are the some people. It's our job, our responsibility to bring others to Jesus. And we set aside our interests, our preferences, our comfort to help the other encounter Jesus. We, figuratively at least, dismantle the roof. We remove the barriers. We pave the way. That is, we do all we can to bring others to Jesus. And it applies to all of us who are able. And perhaps it applies most to those of us who are most able. To those of us who are strong in our faith. To those of us who are mature, who are certain. To those of us who have known the healing of Jesus. Our job is to help the others who as yet only see trees walking. It's our job to help the other, those who are uncertain in their faith, young in their faith, new in their encounter with Jesus. And I don't mean unknown others, really. The some people knew the blind man. They knew him. They cared about him. And they begged on his behalf. And you and I have others in our lives whom we care about. People in our core. People like our junior soldiers, like our young people, those in ladies' fellowship, right? People we know. They're people in our lives that we care about, our children, our friends, our neighbours. They're all others. We need to do all we can to bring them to Jesus. So as we look forward to what God is going to do in our core, we ask ourselves, what are the ministries we will need to bring others to Jesus? What will worship need to look like to bring others to Jesus? What must our organisation look like? What must our leadership team look like? Our planning calendar? What must it look like to bring others to Jesus? It's an entirely practical question. But it starts with a central conviction that we're in the business of bringing others to Jesus. And that is our primary task. We're called to bring others to a place of healing encounter with Jesus. All of you know who William Booth is, the founder of the Salvation Army. He was a man who had some flaws, but there's no question that he was driven by a passion for bringing others to Jesus. It shaped his whole life. It shaped essentially you and my life. All right? I want us to read a quote. Well, I'll read it to you. That he made in the war cry in 1885. And this is what he said. "You have enjoyed yourself in religion long enough. You have had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been much of human happiness, much of clapping of hands and firing of volleys, very much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell him you are prepared as far as is necessary to turn your back upon it all, and that you are willing to spend the rest of your days grappling with these perishing multitudes, cost you what it may. You must do it. William Booth, War Cry, 1885. That's our charge, you see. Others, where there's some people who bring the others to Jesus, that's our call. I want us to pray, and we're going to listen to a beautiful song. And I'm just sorry that you couldn't be in the service at 9:30. Zoe sang this song to us beautifully. But it's a song called For the One. And it's a simple prayer, really, asking God to help us place on our hearts this love for the One. Help us to love like you do, Lord. So let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our call. Let's pray for those people who are on our hearts. Let's pray for the courage to be the One. Let's pray for the wisdom and discernment to know what we can do to bring others to Jesus. Let's be in prayer as we listen to this lovely song.